Good Shepherd, in Jesus Christ, you promise to hear us when we pray to you in faith with thanksgiving. We pray for one another, for our families and friends through whom we learn to love and to be loved. Thank you for all who care for us. Give us grace to serve Christ by serving our neighbors and our community, loving others as Christ loves us. We thank you for the unfailing love you hold out to everyone in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will comfort and heal those in sorrow, need, sickness, or any trouble. Give them courage and hope in their distress, and bless those who minister to them. We think especially of Aukia and her surgery this Thursday, and the families of the Humboldt hockey team. For both are different situations, but ones in which there is perhaps concern and grief and fear of the unknown, and we pray that your presence will be abundantly known. We remember with gratitude your many gifts to us in creation, even as we anticipate the new life of spring. Help us and people everywhere to share with justice and peace the resources of this earth. Give wisdom to those in authority among us and to all leaders of the nations. We pray for your church throughout the world, thanking you for all who serve Christ in Christ's kingdom. By your Spirit, strengthen your people for their work and witness in the world. Unite us in your truth and love, that we who confess your name may also reflect your glory. We remember with thanksgiving the testimony of all who have found new life in you, and we rejoice at the faithful witness of your saints in every age, praying that we may enter with them into the unending joy of your heavenly kingdom. We pray also for us as we open your word now, Lord, that your Spirit will be amongst us, that we will be able to hear and listen and receive what it is that you are speaking to us and through us. Merciful God, you look with compassion on all who turn to you. Hear the prayers of your people. Grant that what we have asked in faith, we may by your grace receive. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. And it is actually one of the psalms of Eastertide, according to the lectionary, and one that is often read during the weeks after Easter. In fact, I think the fourth Sunday of Easter is usually the Good Shepherd Sunday, so we're a few weeks ahead, but that's all right. So Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is the first Sunday after Easter, also known as the second Sunday of Easter. And truthfully, I've always found it to be a difficult Sunday. After the 40-day journey of Lent, the hosannas and the pageantry of Palm Sunday, the day of dark grief of Good Friday, and then the glorious, bright, and colorful sights and sounds and even smells and alleluias of Easter Sunday. We put so much time and energy into this 1 week of our church year, and there's so much special music and decorations and all of that time and effort. And this Sunday often starts to feel a bit like an afterthought, or perhaps even the big breath after a busy week, or the week of exhaustion after building up to such a busy weekend. It's this time to catch our breath and recharge. So I'm encouraging us to take our breath this morning and reflect once again on this second Sunday of Easter before we rush away into our spring routines and get distracted by what's next, because we still have 43 days until Pentecost. Let us pause at the tomb and reflect back again once more on that first Easter morning. In the Gospel of John chapter 19, the Apostle John recounts the truth of Good Friday, on which Jesus is hung up on the cross. And on that day we heard the words, "It is finished. It is over," as Jesus breathed his last, bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. Jesus' body was wrapped in grave clothes and carried off to the cemetery and laid in a tomb. Jesus was dead, really dead, physically dead. And as we move through Holy Saturday to that first Easter morning, in the hearts of his followers, Jesus was a whole weekend's worth of dead. And in John 20, the apostle tells us that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. In the gospel, Mary doesn't talk to an angel right away or hear any words of resurrection. Her first reaction is to see that this stone is moved, and she turns and she runs to tell Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She tells them, "They've taken Jesus' body. We don't know where they have put him." And then Mary returns to the tomb with Peter and the other disciple. But Mary, she doesn't go inside. She stands outside weeping. Weeping over a whole weekend's worth of dead. Weeping for lost dreams. Weeping for a missing body. Mary's weeping is the soul-wrenching weeping of a woman who has lost all hope. All hope that this man who rescued her from demon possession, this man who taught about a changed world and hope for the hopeless, weeping because at this point it looks like all has failed. Mary and the disciples had such great hopes for Jesus. Hopes of Jesus bringing freedom from Roman foreign rule. Hopes of Jesus bringing justice for all. Hope that the world was going to change for the better. And instead, Jesus gave up his spirit and cried out those words, "It is finished." All of that hope, it is finished. And so as darkness slowly seeped into light that Sunday morning, Mary is so lost in her grief that she doesn't even seem to wonder about the two angels sitting at Jesus' tomb. She is a woman so caught up in sorrow that her only thought is that someone has added injury, that someone has come along and taken the body, as if they didn't mock Jesus enough while he was alive. Mary saw it as that her shepherd, her rabbi, her friend, who yesterday was just dead, is now dead and gone, along with all of her hopes and dreams. Her tears fall in the bitter agony of despair. Mary's weeping is in such utter contrast to that of our psalm this morning. As I mentioned in the introduction, Psalm 23 is a traditional song of Eastertide. It's also a classic and a favorite, one that gets pulled out and recited in many different occasions, including those when despair is creeping in. It's a psalm of joyful trust in God, who is described as the good shepherd who takes care of his flock. The authorship of this psalm is attributed to King David, the Judean nobody shepherd, who became the king of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah and established a rule in Jerusalem that his king Solomon would enhance and even more greatly in the years to come. David is known for his wile and bravery and his protection by God and his overwhelming confidence in God. It's expected that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 23, during a time of prosperity and peace. And the scenes painted are quite pastoral and idyllic. Green pastures, still waters, a banquet, protection, the tangible, almost touchable presence of God. The language of the psalm, whenever I read it, makes me think, I can almost imagine David feeling like he could reach out and touch God, that God just seems so close to him in that moment. And it's no wonder, because in verse 2 to 3, we hear that this profession of total security. In verse 4, there's a profession of total protection in times of trouble. Verse 5 is a profession of God's total provision for David. And verse 6, a profession of total confidence in the future because of God's presence. We've got total security, total protection, total provision, total confidence. A jarring contrast to Mary's weeping at the tomb and her tears of despair. So where are you this morning? Do you stand with David in total security, total protection, total provision, total confidence? Are you ready to face Goliath with a, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty"? Or is your heart filled with tears, weeping from lost hopes, lost dreams, lost lives? We only need to take a quick glance at our news feeds or reach a bit into someone's life or even our own lives for that matter, to come face to face with heartache and despair. Trust or tears, confidence or grief. We talk a lot about trust in our Christian walk of faith. It's kind of held out to us as this ideal. When times are tough, trust. When everything is hanging, that unknown diagnosis, that looming surgery, that floundering family member or loved one, the mountain of bills, the magic word, trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But what does it mean for our paths to be straight? Does it mean that all will be well? That our struggles will disappear, that there will be no more weeping for those who know the risen Lord. In Psalm 23, God makes no such promises. God does not promise us that life will be free from weeping. Tears or trust, grief or confidence, these are not mutually exclusive categories. They are both all too real in our walk of faith. David wrote Psalm 23 during a time of peace and prosperity, when the battles had ceased. He wrote it in a moment of total security, total protection, total provision, total confidence. Calvin notes that David did not want to forget God's care during this time, so he wrote the psalm to delight himself in God, who was the author of his trust, to remind him that even though things were going well, he needed to remember to trust in God. He also wrote it to remind himself that when things were not so secure, so confident, that provision was not so immediate, that there had been a time when it was. Because we know that this isn't the only psalm of David. Take, for example, Psalm 22, which is placed directly before Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is the most frequently quoted psalm in the entire New Testament. It's the psalm quoted by Jesus as he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. A very stark contrast to, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The difference is context. David's words in Psalm 22 are the words spoken in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23 are the words of someone who has walked through the valley and is now standing at the other side. The words of Psalm 23 are the words of 2020 hindsight. And it is of crucial importance to read this psalm correctly, to acknowledge its trust is from the other side. It's also important to recognize the even though. David doesn't expect to stay in this place of peace and confidence, or even in this place of total security and protection and provision. David has just said that the Lord our shepherd provides for all of our needs, makes me lie down in free green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul, guides me in paths of righteousness, all so that I will not be in want. And that is wonderful, but it isn't the last word, because even though. In other words, don't think for a minute that just because the Lord is your shepherd, you won't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that there won't be weeping. At that tomb on Easter morning, Mary is not alone in her grief. We all share the startling reality that life is not as it should be, or all that it could be. Being a child of God, part of his beloved flock, does not guarantee a trouble-free life. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is just as familiar to us as, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And yet too often we get angry with God when we have to walk through these valleys. We act like this should not be happening to us, as though it were unusual, that we were being singled out and treated unfairly, when the fact is that it is part of living in a world where things are not the way they're supposed to be. We are fallen people in a broken world. So this psalm of soaring trust is not a promise of deliverance from the valley, or a promise that we will be spared the walk entirely, or that we will be miraculously plucked out from the depths before it gets really bad. It's not a promise that we will even hear our shepherd's voice clearly, or even that our shepherd will feel close as we walk through that valley. As David himself cried out, "I cry out by day, but you do not answer." But this psalm is a promise that our shepherd will be with us as we walk through the valley, even if we don't feel our shepherd's presence in the middle of it. God will not abandon us, which brings us back to Mary at the tomb. At first, Mary is unable to consider that maybe something more than a grave robbery has happened. At first, she cannot even consider that the miracle of miracles has taken place, that maybe, just maybe, Jesus' body isn't there because he is alive. Even when Jesus comes and stands before her and speaks to her, when Jesus asks her, "Why are you crying?" she can't see anything beyond her tears. Nothing more than a gardener who can help her locate the body. She can only see the hopelessness of the world around her as her tears keep flowing and her heart continues to break. That is until the Good Shepherd cuts through the fog of her grief by speaking her name, Mary. Mary. Mary knew only one person who could say her name like that. Her heart started thumping, and the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, that is Jesus, he had not abandoned her. She knew who he was, and she realized then and there that he is risen. And all she wanted to do at that moment was to cling on to Jesus and to never let him go. But she couldn't. The good shepherd had a job for her to do, a gospel to proclaim. Jesus tells her, go, go and tell. I imagine that Mary ran and ran all the way to the city, that she didn't even feel her feet touching the ground because of the excitement within her. The sun probably seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky because Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Her weeping was transformed by the voice of her shepherd, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's partly how we learn that God's grace also comes to us in 2020 hindsight. In the words of those who have come through the valley, who then stand on the other side and once again hear their shepherd's voice calling their names. It's in the stories of grace received that we hear from one another, in the stories of security and protection and provision, all of which inspire confidence that will happen in the valleys that are to come. And that's why it's important as a community that we recount these stories when we're standing on the other side of a valley, that we learn to look back and be able to pinpoint where it was that the shepherd was with us as we walked through those valleys. Whether it's in the helping hand of a friend or the support of the church, of knowing those who prayed for us when we were too deep and dark to pray for ourselves, to hear and see God's provision and God's protection and God's presence in those moments, even though we couldn't quite feel them at that moment. And why it's so important for us to be present to one another as the hands of Christ in these dark valleys. It's why we read this psalm even in our deepest, darkest valleys, because it's a promise that we will come through to the other side and God will bring us through. And we will be able to stand at the other side and hear our shepherd's voice. It's a promise that our weeping will be transformed, that once again we will hear the voice of our good shepherd who is risen, and that we will be able to stand on the other side with Mary and David and profess total security, total provision, total protection, and total confidence, because we know that Christ is risen. And he is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. We have the opportunity to profess together our confidence in our Christ who is risen and the new life and the joy that that brings in our song, Christ is risen, shout Hosanna.